Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to talk this morning about being separated to holiness. Maybe we could say that's our title, separated to holiness. Separated to holiness. We need to make sure that everything that we do, everything that we say, our lives and how we conduct ourselves, not just in the house of God, anywhere that we go, that we are separated unto holiness. Because what you do in here may be somewhat a deception among other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ that go here, but who you are, true character is defined as who you are when no one's looking. So even outside of the house of God, we should have the mentality of we're holy, clean people. We don't come in and fool the preacher. We don't come in and fool somebody else. We live each and every day walking with our God, walking in a true relationship with Him, that we're not deceiving anybody, because we're people of truth, we're people of light, we're people of salt, not salty people, but people of salt, that we flavor the things of God, we flavor things around us with the flavor of God, because we're carrying His character within us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, going to start at verse 11. It says, O ye Corinthians, now remember, he's not talking to just a group of people. He's talking to the church at Corinth. So as we read this, we can't read this of, oh, he's just talking to those people at Corinth. No, he's talking to the church. So if he's talking to the church, if we are the body of Christ, we are included in this because we're the body of Christ, and just as they are. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our mouth has spoken freely. If you've learned anything about my preaching, I speak freely of the Word of God and freely the things that God wants me to speak. No matter how uncomfortable it is, sometimes people look at me and say, I can't believe Pastor just said that. Sometimes I look at you and say, I can't believe I just said that. But when you're stirred up by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's nudging you, hey, say this, or do this, or do that, I'm held accountable if I don't obey that. I'm held accountable if I do obey that. Amen. So we could say, maybe as the apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, he started a lot of churches, so he's speaking unto them as a spiritual authority. So we could see this maybe from a leadership role. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our mouth has spoken freely unto you. But then he says, our heart is enlarged, our heart is wide open. If you've learned anything from Miss Tiffany and I being your pastors, one, we're going to speak freely of the Word of God and what the Spirit leads us to speak. Two, you'll realize very quickly our hearts are wide open to each and every one of you. That we love you, we're for you, we're not against you. As hard as we may preach and disciple, we are for you and not against you. We may be as hard, that as hard preaching, or it comes out that way. It's not that really that we're against you, but we're that adamant about the Word of God because we don't want to see you fail. We don't want to see the enemy deceive you or pull you away or you be easily duped by the enemy. We want to see you succeed in the things of God. And sometimes, maybe I fall back on my drill instructors. I learned a lot from them, although 99.5% of it was all pagan mentality. I learned a lot that sometimes you've got to be that stern voice because nobody else is given a stern voice anymore. Everybody is just, well, if that's the way you feel, or no. That's not going to cause you to rise to holiness. That's going to cause you to backslide into compromise. So having that supervisor mentality or having that leadership authority, sometimes it requires, hey, get this in line. Come on, you've been taught better than that. Get this in line. Get your act together. Now, sometimes we understand it's maybe a new crossroads or a new path that maybe people have never been before, so we try to teach our way through that. We try to train our way through that. But there comes a time when you've given so much of the Word, so much time, not just for us here, but for even in our region, you get so much of the Word and people just, well, I know better, but I just don't want to do it. And then that's where you start getting the kind of the drill instructor kind of boot in the rear. Come on, you can do this. You know how to do this. Let's go. You know how to do this. Let's go. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't backslide. Don't just stay where you're at. Keep walking, especially in the things of God. Keep moving forward. Because if you haven't noticed, if you're not walking forward with God, you're actually putting distance between you and Him. So anybody that tells you, you know, well, I'm just going to stand here and wait on God. Well, God's going to keep moving. Anytime that you usually, that you see, I will say a majority of the time, safely, I don't know my statistic on that, and I'm not giving statistics, it's the proper formula. Just saying that in the Bible, you'll find that when it says to stand, more times than not, it comes to down to standing in the evil day. Standing against the things of the evil that's trying to attack you, that's trying to keep you from gaining ground, that's trying to push you back or get you out of line of where you need to be with God. You stand, you fight the battle, and then you move forward. So anytime, well, I'm just going to stand here and wait on God. Well, to really biblically wait on God means you're His servant, you're His waiter. As we've taught that before, it's like the true waiters, they will be assigned to a table, be assigned to a certain area, and they will wait on the people that's at that table. They will step forward when they see a need. They will get the request, go carry it out, come back, and back up a step and be ready for the next command given. That's a true waiter. So when the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord, that's what that's talking about. Not as in, well, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord, so I'm going to sit here and do nothing, kick up my heels, and just have it my way until, just like Burger King, have it my way until God gives me my order. No. That's not Christianity. We wait on God. We wait to serve Him. What's the next command that you have for me, Lord? Okay, you're saying to be patient? Okay, I'll be patient. All right, what's next? All right, you got another order for me? Yes, sir. What's that order? Go evangelize this person? All right, yes, sir. We go evangelize that person, then we come back. What's the next order, sir? That's truly waiting on the Lord. But yet, so many people want to tell you to wait on the Lord. You just wait. You know, it's like winning the lottery. Just waiting for my ship to come in. I'm going to keep playing the lottery. Keep doing those little scratch-offs. We were having some work done on a vehicle recently. And I was waiting to kind of get an answer about our vehicle anyway. That's beside the point. But while I'm standing there, I'm seeing these two older people. By older, I don't mean like they're like way past retirement age. I mean, they're like, they've probably recently retired. They've been, you know, traveled a bit. They've moved here from somewhere else. And they're telling this young man who works for the dealership or the place where I took my car to get fixed, they're telling him, yeah, we won $500 in scratch-offs. We won this. We won that. You should really try this. You should really try that. And this guy's like, well, I've never been one. I've done a couple of times. I've only won like $10 or this or that. Yeah, you should really get into that. And I wanted to speak up and say, don't do it. Because to get that $500, who knows, it could take you $1,000. It could take you $10,000 to finally get that $500. What are you willing to gamble to gain a little? Now, since you're so quiet on that, let's put it spiritually. What are you willing to gamble to gain a little in the world? What all are you willing to risk spiritually in a walk with God? Anything from His Word, anything He tells you to do, what the plans and purposes that He has for you, what are you willing to lose to gain a little in the world? Or you could really dive into the things of God. Let Him bless you because you're being an obedient child unto Him. You're being an obedient servant. You're being faithful, proving yourself unto God that your love and devotion for Him is unwavering. And guess what He does? He, in return, keeps honoring that obedience and that faithfulness to supersede anything the world could ever give you. Amen. It's verse 12. One verse down, many more to go. You are not straitened in us. You're not restrained by us or restricted by us. But you are restrained or restricted in your own bowels or your own affections. He says, we don't hold you back. You hold yourself back. Paul is telling a whole church, we don't hold you back. You hold you back. He says, We're giving you the truth, as He's already said. We speak freely of the truth unto you. Our hearts are wide open to you. We don't hold you back. You hold you back. Pastor, why ain't this working in my life? What are you doing in private that's holding your walk back with God? It's not going to be me and not giving you the word, because I give the word 4 or 5 times a week, if not more than that. Now, how can you say that, Pastor? We don't have that many. We do Sunday school. We do Sunday morning service. Generally, we do Sunday night service. We know, like tonight, we have the fellowship, so it's a little bit different. Have a midweek service. So that's already 4. That's services. I usually, every week, write an article for the paper that I make available online, totally free. Then we have lessons and things online that I write and do things. There's all these avenues that we do, that we put out the word in multiple ways. So it's not from a lack of being fed. It's a lack of doing. So again, verse 12, we have not restrained or restricted you, but you've done it yourself in your own affections. So Paul is saying, if we're not restraining you, your own affections, what you desire, is restraining you. Because if you're not really pursuing the things of God, what you do have an affection for is diverting you off of the path that God has for you. It's diverting you off of the, we could say, for lack of a better term, the road of blessing and obedience unto God. Because something has your affection. Something has your attention. Verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. I speak unto you as my children. Now, depending on your reaction to the word, that's what level you get treated as. Some people, I can talk to them as a young adult. I can talk about the word, talk about those things. Other people, it's like, how are you? Oh, you're so cute. Oh, did you know that Jesus loves you? Did you know that Noah built the ark? Did you know Moses had the Ten Commandments and carried them and gave them to the people? Now you're looking at me like, why would you talk down to people like that? Really, that's what he's talking about. I speak as unto my children. He knows there's different levels that he's got to communicate with. And as a pastor or even a Christian in this region, we should all know how to talk to everybody around us. You know the ones that are actually spiritually mature, and you know the ones that are immature spiritually. You can't talk to a person, I don't care their age, but their spiritual maturity that's, we'll say, 5 or 6 years old. You can't talk to them as you would somebody that's in high school and their maturity of God. What you'll do is you'll go way over their head, and they'll feel so put down that they don't understand what you're saying that they'll run off and just leave things alone. Well, I'll never get it. I'll just never get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what they're talking about, so I guess I'll just never get it. I guess I'll just go my own way then. That's not what we do. That there's different ways to interact with people to help them at their maturity, to bring them up, not put them down, to bring them up. And I believe that sometimes, maybe not just us as a church, but to our region, maybe sometimes we get some harsher messages because we would say more motivating messages. Because this region has had the Word of God for 200 years and has not done much with it. So with that kind of maturity, we know what to do. We're choosing not to grow up. Now, we know that when you get individually, it's going to be a little bit different. But as a region, because you got to remember, when I'm preaching, especially on a Sunday morning, I'm not just preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to our region. Because there's also a lot of religiosity on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of other things that are spiritually going on. And so one of those things is I'm having to air traffic control. All right, Lord, how much of this am I preaching to the region? How much am I preaching to the people that's before me? And as Dr. Barclay says, you preach to the spirits of the air and let it fall on the people. So that means whatever is buffeting this region is one of the things that we speak to, and the word will still fall upon the people. Why? Why is that important? Because if those spirits are buffeting the region, that means that they're trying to wash over you. And if that word doesn't land on you and you don't take it and do something with it and allow yourself to be washed with the water of the word, then that spirit that's buffeting the region is going to continue to wash over you, wash over you, wash over you, where you no longer look like a clean, holy person for God, you look like the region. So we've got to make sure that we're taking the Word of God, not just letting it be preached, but taking it and applying it to us. That shows maturity. Whereas a younger person just needs to be fed over and over and over till they learn to like the vegetables. Till they learn to like, you know, not just the sweet treats. They get to have the vegetables and then get to have a little sweet treats afterwards. Too many Christians want the full dessert bar before they ever touch anything healthy. Truth be told, many of them go to the dessert bar, get filled up, then they have no room for anything healthy. The only way that you'll grow is by fattening in that regard. You'll never grow to be a healthy, mature person. What you'll do is you'll fill yourself up with fatty foods. You get fat on the things because how much are you really going to exercise that much to work that off? Are you really going to exercise walking with God, talking with God, doing the spiritual disciplines that you should? Or are you just going to get fat on this, what feels good, what tastes good, and never do anything with it? Because that's where the majority of the body of Christ are. They get fattened on the sweetness, the sweet treats of God loves you, God wants to bless you. He does. But that's the sweet treats at the end of it to keep you motivated to do what you need to do. I tell my boys what we do at the house is we eat our vegetables first. Why? Because that's the thing that's going to stay on your plate if you don't eat them first. Much like this message. Some of y'all are not liking the broccoli I'm laying out before you right now. But what you got to do? You eat that first. One, you eat it while it's hot. Have you ever had cold broccoli? When it's like mushy? And it just tastes nasty. And then you try to put it in the microwave, and you're like, you nuke it for like 30 seconds to a minute, and then it's like you get it out, and it's like so popping hot, but it's still mushy and just nasty. And you're like, man, if I'd have just ate this first and got it over with, I'd be so much better right now. Thank you, Ty. Ty's agreeing with me. He's like, yeah, amen, preach it. Go, Daddy, preach it. You're preaching good right now. Amen. That's the way it goes. If we would stay with our healthy stuff first, and then allowed ourselves to be filled up with other things. Now, by other things, I don't mean sin. I just mean by having that motivation, because we've done the work first. We've put in the work of doing the healthy stuff first, of walking with God. Father, what do I need to study out today? What do I need to work on? What do I need to work on this week? Oh, controlling this, having self-discipline in this, forgiving others, whatever the case may be. All right, Lord, help me to study that this week. Help me to learn that. Help me to apply that this week. If we all did that, you would find the sermons when we gather together would actually be a lot different. Yeah. Amen. 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 Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, or have your hearts open unto me. So Paul is just asking for what he's given them. So I open up my heart unto you, I'm open unto you, now just open up your hearts to me. That's all I ask as a pastor. If you're called here, and God has said that I'm to be your pastor, which if you're called here, then sorry, I'm the only pastor you got, besides Miss Tiffany and I. But it's one of those things to where what I ask as a pastor, I open my heart up to you to be my sheep. Open up your hearts for me to be your pastor, your shepherd. And you'll find that the relationship goes a lot better. Amen. Because with that kind of relationship, I can speak something in private and it carry just as much weight as if I'm speaking it from the pulpit. And it will have just as much impact on your life. And it will save maybe some of the heat from the pulpit because you're not doing it in private. You're not, whatever the situation is, because you're not taking those moments of doing the healthy things first of your personal time with God. Then God says, all right, you didn't eat your broccoli this week. You didn't do the healthy stuff that I wanted you to do. You feasted on the sweet treats of making yourself feel good, of just, you know, that my love for you overcomes the sin. My grace for you will allow you to do anything you want to. Since you didn't eat the true healthy stuff, you partook of the sweet treats of just trying to dilute yourself, then you're going to have to be force-fed the healthy things. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, yoked together means to associate, to join as a partner, or connect together. Yoked together means to associate, to join as a partner, or connect together. So Paul is telling them, be ye not unequally yoked together. Is he telling them that they can not witness to them? Not at all. He's saying, don't associate, don't become partners with them, don't join together, connect with them and with unbelievers. Because when you do, what's going to happen is being yoked with unbelievers is going to dim your light and it's going to dirty the clean. It's going to dim your light and dirty your cleanliness. Because they're going to be more devoted to their unbeliever status than you are your believer status. So, as much as we want to say, oh, I love God, yeah, I love God, this doesn't say we can't evangelize and witness and be a light to them. Because really, the Bible tells us to do so. It says don't be yoked together. Don't be partners with them. Don't connect together with unbelievers. That means you shine a light and keep moving for God. You put the salt out there and keep moving for God. Don't stop and hook your hitch up with them when they're unbelievers. And Paul goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We can see these contrasts here. One's good, the other's bad. One's good, the other's bad. One's good, the other's bad. That's what you're doing when you connect together with unbelievers. This morning I'm not maybe mentioning this message to pick on unbelievers because they need Jesus just like we all do. But I'm telling us as a body of believers, as Christians, we need to be separated unto holiness, shine the light to try to get them born again, shine the light to get them to become believers, do what we can to do that, but not hook up with them. That's what will get you in trouble. Verse 16 again, and with what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple. You are the temple. You are supposed to house the presence of God. Not just on Sunday, not just during the midweek service. You house the presence of God each and every day, all day long. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Now, as we see, wherefore, you got to look, what's therefore? So, I will be their God, they shall be my people. So, with that in mind, come out from among them. Come out from the unbelievers. Come out from those that are heathen, those that are pagan. And be ye separate. The word separate there means to set off by boundary, to limit, to exclude, to divide. You mean Jesus wants us to separate? Jesus wants to cause a division? Yes. That's the reason we had a whole sermon on Jesus the Great Separator. It's because Jesus separates. It's not so much that he says, well, I don't like you, so you got to go over here, and I do like you, so you can stay with me. No, no, no. It's the people will divide very quickly over Jesus Christ. Either they're with him or they're against him. Even those that declare they're a Christian will sometimes divide themselves away from Jesus Christ. Now, maybe getting a little ahead of myself because I think I have a note for this somewhere else. But we've recently seen different accounts of different churches, especially for Super Bowl was a couple weeks ago, whatever the case may be. It's neither here nor there. But some churches were so determined to be cool, relevant, and hip to yoke up with unbelievers that the pastors put on, I think it was uniform jerseys. They had people dressed up as referees. And the whole Sunday morning AM service, so not during football time, Sunday morning service was nothing but a show and entertainment. I say that to say this. They went as far as having a Bible, and I think one of them was even a Bible in a Bible cover that was the color and whatever skin of a football. Oh, okay. No. They were running and kicking it. Kicking the Word of God plumb across the stage. One of them kicked it out into the audience. One of them threw it out there and people were fighting over it. One of them was handing it off like a quarterback hands to a running back or whatever. He can correct me on my positions later. But when he hands it off to whoever's running the ball and he runs and falls down and these other people like surround him. I'm thinking, what kind of gimmicks are we playing in the house of God? What kind of stupidity? Let me submit this to you. This is the reason, like, separated to holiness is what we're talking about. If I were to show you those videos, because they are available, if I were to show you those, we would see that's not separated unto holiness. That's separated unto being hooked up, yoked up together with unbelievers. Because you're trying to win people that are more focused on football than they are God. Well, what's so bad about that, Pastor? Well, let me see. If God ordained the Ten Commandments, you know, the ones that nobody likes anymore because it condemns sin and convicts people of sin, he took those and told Moses and his crew to make an Ark of the Covenant to carry them in. Specific ways to make that ark. Don't just make you a piddly box. Don't half-butt do it. Don't do it like Sparta would. Do it like I want. To make an Ark of the Covenant, place my testimony in there, place other things that I tell you in there. Only the priest and only certain people can lift up that ark and carry that ark. Now, here's something else to consider. Somebody that was unworthy reaches up to save the ark, to touch it because some cattle that were pulling it, it began to move. And he reaches up to steady it, to help out, touches it, and instantly falls dead. That's the same Word of God that's being kicked around like a football because people want to yoke together with unbelievers. Now, I'm not so hot about that because that's not a person I'm in charge of. I'm not in charge of that pastor, not in charge of that church. But what I want to help warn us about is we're to be separated unto holiness, that this same junk of entertainment, of yoking up with unbelievers, does not wash over us. Because it will. I'm not saying we're the only good church around here, but there are plenty of churches around here that are more into entertainment than they are giving you the Word of God, treating this book as a holy book of God and helping you separate unto holiness when we see it is the only way that God will accept us as His people. So let's continue reading here. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Separate, as we said, set off by a boundary, limit, exclude, or divide, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. So in other words, when you separate yourselves, when you get cleansed and you're holy and cleansed before me, don't go touching unclean things. Don't go back and start playing with things. Just because you've been delivered and have been made clean doesn't give you the right to go back and touch unclean things. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we can see two things, two prerequisites before God will receive us. This is His Word. This is quoting. Let's see, this is going back and quoting in Isaiah. But He says, and touch not the unclean things. So the two things that He wants us to do is to be separate. Come out from among them. Don't be like the heathens. Don't believe like they do. Don't live like they do. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Then verse 18, He says, and, because He's not done there, He says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So He says, when you become my people, He says, I will be your father. I will help you. You will be my sons and daughters, and I will help you when you separate yourself and when you agree to not touch the unclean things. He shows that's the only way to really have a relationship with Him, to have that connection with Him. But yet so many Christians want Him to be their Father, but they want to go back. They don't want to separate. God gets us. God loves us. God wants us all to be together. Well, He does. He gets us. That's the reason He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to be resurrected on the third day, to be forgiven of our sins, because He gets us. He knows who we are. He knows we need deliverance. He knows the things that we have need of. That's why He gives us so many resources to come out from where we are, to separate from where we've been, and to become one with Him. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of immature Christian commercials along those lines. And I'm trying to be careful with my words, because a holy indignation sometimes burps up, and I want to not cuss, but just give you my honest opinion about those types of commercials. Because those commercials don't represent holiness. They represent compromise to sin. Compromise to make everybody feel good. Anyway, another message for another time. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So Paul was quoting God, quoting previous scripture, things of that nature. Now he's kind of come back in verse 1 of chapter 7. He's kind of putting his emphasis on it. Having therefore these promises. These are promises, but they are conditional. All the promises of God are conditional. Don't let anybody else tell you any otherwise. God's got promises for you. Yes, if you obey your part. If you fulfill your part. But therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice it doesn't say your pastor cleanses you. Your mom and daddy cleanses you. Your grandma that's praying for you cleanses you. We cleanse ourselves from some of the filthiness of the flesh. No, all of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Oh, you mean there's a filthiness of the spirit? Yes. It's called demonic influence. It's called seducing spirits. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Then he gives us this next charge, and we taught a series on this quite a while back. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. So every Christian is charged to separate unto holiness and mature in their holiness. Because the word perfecting there means to bring to completion, to fulfill, or bring to maturity. So you mean that once we are holy, it doesn't stop there. We mature in our holiness. Yes. Even going back to when we said verse 13, where Paul is talking about speaking to his children, and we know these going to have to speak to them on different levels. We all may be different levels of holiness. We've got to mature in our holiness in the fear of God. We mature in our holiness. We bring to completion, we bring to maturity our holiness in the fear of God, in constant carefulness in dealing with God. The fear there is defined as constant carefulness in dealing with. So we're perfecting holiness, maturing our holiness in the fear of God and in constant carefulness of dealing with God. So Christians should handle God and everything connected to Him with an honor and carefulness, which directly goes against the examples I gave you of kicking the Bible, making the sanctuary an entertainment venue, having all these types of things. Now, there are things to be mindful of. And I don't want to chase rabbits, but there are things to be mindful of when you're talking about a church being separated into holiness and what people declare as a church as a form of entertainment. You got to be mindful of those things. Because God wants His house to be holy, clean, set apart unto Him. Now, as we call this separated to holiness, that means there's got to be a distinction between what is holy and what is not. If you go back to the Old Testament, there are priests and men of God that got in trouble because they did not distinguish what was clean and holy and what was unclean and unholy. So if modern preachers or pastors or even Christians, if they're not making that distinction and God doesn't change, what is His attitude toward them? The same as it was in the Old Testament. He has somewhat against them because they are not doing what they are told to do by His Spirit, by what He says in His Word. Even for us as Christians, I'm going to get off of picking on pastors and preachers, but even us as Christians, we're to determine what is clean and holy and what is not. Because as we just learned, even New Testament, reiterated in the New Testament for us, so that way those that say, well, that's Old Testament, we don't need that, it's reiterated in the New Testament, to touch not the unclean thing. If something's unclean, don't touch it. But to know what's unclean, you got to separate yourself unto holiness to say, this is holy, that's not. I'm to be near the holiness, I'm to stay away from the unclean thing. That requires a judgment and a discernment to be able to distinguish which one is which. But Christians should handle God and everything connected with Him with an honor and carefulness. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start at verse 13. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a good way to start off coming to 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. A footnote in my Bible says, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober means be discreet, having discernment, having judgment. Oh, you mean distinguishing between the holy and unholy. Being able to see what's clean and what's not clean. That's being sober-minded, having judgment. And hope. Hope there means to expect, to confide, to trust in. And hope to the end. Hope to the end. That means your hope should last you, should help you endure all the way through anything that ever comes at you. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So we see there that obedience separates unto holiness. Obedient to what? Obedient to God and obedient to the Word of God. Because He says, as obedient children, what are they obeying? They're obeying the Word, they're obeying God. Not, so obedient children do not fashion themselves according to their former lust of ignorance. They don't go back to their old lifestyle. Why? They've been delivered from it. They say, I don't want to go back to that. But yet somehow the enemy tricks people into thinking, you know what, I had it better when I was a non-believer. I remember I had more fun when I was a non-believer. It's that deception that many people will chase after while they do those Super Bowl gimmicks. Why they do all of those things? Because they want people to have fun because, you know, you can't have fun in the house of God. And we have fun all the time. Now, we know when to be serious, though. We know when to be serious. Like during the service, it's time to be serious. It's time to receive of the Word of God. It's time to worship God in spirit and in truth, lifting up our hands, lifting up our voices. Time to be serious when we give our tithes and our offerings, honoring God, giving Him our heart, showing that we're worshiping Him. I can tell you right now, you come to, I'm not sure about the ladies because I don't come to the ladies' meetings, but you come to us guys' meetings, we're always joking around, picking on one another, aggravating each other, laughing. 9 times out of 9, anytime us guys get together, we're going to laugh and have fun. Got you, didn't he? You thought I was going to say 9 times out of 10. But it is one of those things where we as Christians, we can have joy. We can have fun. Why? Because we got the joy of the Lord as our strength. We got the joy of God on the inside of us. So we should be able to have fun because the weight of the world is not upon our shoulders. The King of glory is at our side. The King of Kings is walking with us, helping us walk with our God to have victory in every area of our life. It may not feel like it at moments, but we know that we're casting our cares on Him because He cares for us. We're giving Him our life and He's blessing us and helping us. Even in the middle of the storm, we can still have peace and joy, laugh and cut up and have fun, because we know that we're walking with God, that we're clean and holy, we're not dirty. But when you have that kind of attitude of, it might be better if I just went back to my old lifestyle, but I'll just still declare my Christianity, that defies what being a Christian is. God didn't set us free from who we used to be to go back to it. God set us free that we can move forward with Him. So as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Paul had to put that kind of little bit of a jab in there. In your ignorance, you were ignorant of the things of God. So don't go back to being ignorant. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That doesn't just mean your talk. That means your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle. Be holy. Then he follows it up. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So Peter is, again, quoting the Old Testament, quoting God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus in many spots, actually. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So if God says that we can be holy, and the word that the epistles of Paul are telling us that we can be holy, we should be holy. And we should be separated unto holiness to honor God, to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Uh-oh. You mean He's going to judge every man's work? Yes. And He's going to do it without partiality. Now, by that, what we mean, and what Peter is talking about, is God's not going to say, oh, they're American, I like them better, so I'm going to judge his works less. And this over here, this person's from another country, so I'm going to judge them harsher because I don't like their country, I don't like them. No, God's not a racist. God doesn't have that kind of attitude with humans. What He sees is, believes in me, doesn't believe in me. And I'm going to judge both of them the same on their works. Which one worked for me and which one didn't? Which one conducted their lives according to the plans and purposes I had for them and which one didn't? So even with that type of attitude, He's only going to see, all right, they obeyed me. They fulfilled the plans and purposes I had for them. They weren't perfect. I can't show favoritism by just saying, okay, I like them better. No. He's doing it based on how we lived our lives. A righteous judge doesn't look at who it is and passes judgment on it. He bases it on the case. What is the facts of the case? And for God, it's what are the facts of our lives? What have we done to honor Him? What have we done to dishonor Him? Now, we could say, well, Pastor, but if we know God, then we're in right standing with Him. Right. Yes. And He's still going to judge our works of what we've done. Just because we know Him doesn't mean we've lived clean and holy unto Him. Many people have proven that. So we've got to make sure that we're staying separated to holiness, staying separated, living holy and clean lives. God doesn't expect us to be flawless. He just expects us to live our lives for Him. Amen. Coming back to this verse, finishing verse 17. According to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It means in reverence and honor to God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, from your vain conversation or your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was revealed in these last times for us. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your Father and hope might be in God. Seeing that ye, King James, have purified your souls, purified means make clean, sanctify, which means to separate, free from undesirable elements. You have made clean, you've sanctified, freed your souls from undesirable elements. But souls also means your heart, your mind, and your life. So you've made clean your heart, your mind, and your life. You have sanctified, means set apart, your heart, your mind, and your life. You've kept your heart, your mind, and your life free from undesirable elements. How do we do that, Pastor? In obeying the truth. Obeying the Word of God. Obeying what God tells us to do, that is His truth. Through the Spirit, God didn't leave out the Spirit. Yeah, but Peter wrote this, but the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is pretty much God dictating what needs to be written down for us to understand. So he says, obeying the truth, how can you do that? Through the Spirit. Because we need to know the Word, yes. We need to obey the Word, yes. But we also need to apply the Spirit, because Galatians tells us if we need to be led by the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. Because those that walk after the flesh, those that are led by the flesh, they reap corruption. But those that walk in the Spirit, that live by the Spirit, they receive the things of God. Unto unfeigned, we would say unto sincere, love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. That means we rise up and then we're cut down. We rise up and then we're cut down. It's just as we know from our experience of how long we've lived, we could probably all think back and say, man, it doesn't feel like no time. I was 10. It doesn't feel like no time. I was 5. It doesn't feel like no time. I was, even for some of us, I was 30, or I was this age, or I was that age. It doesn't feel like no time. I mean, I look back and think, man, it doesn't feel like it's been 20 years that Miss Tiffany and I have been married, but it will be this year. I'm thinking, man, in a lot of ways, that 20 years has flown by. So that's how we can say, according to the Word, all flesh is as grass. It rises up very quickly, and it's cut down very quickly. Our lives can come to fruition, grow in its full maturity, and then it's gone. So we need to make sure that we're obeying God, that we're not disconnected from God, but we're separated into holiness for the entirety of our life, because we never know when the rapture may take place. We never know when things might happen that we run our race and we're like, all right, I'm all done. Because if we live out a full life before the Lord comes back, we can say, all right, I'm all done. But maybe a couple days before that, we were like, I've still got things I want to do. I still got things I need to do. And then you just start feeling maybe that yearning to go home when you've lived to that ripe old age. And the Bible tells us that we can have that, to say, you know what? I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I feel like going home. It was such a powerful testimony to me and to others around that were able to see it. Miss Tiffany's grandparents, I remember her granddad looked at her grandmother and said, Ruby, let's just go home. I mean, they were at home. They were in their home. They were both up in the years, and they were both about ready to pass away. But he said, let's just go home. And his wife, Miss Ruby, she looked at him and she said, well, let's do that, Roy. And it wasn't no time. She passed away. Then a few months later, he passed away. Why? They had run their race. They were in their 80s. They had preached the gospel all across the country. They had witnessed and evangelized. They were the thorn in their grandkids' side that were out of the will of God. They preached no matter where they went. They showed that light. They loved everybody. They gave everybody the Word. They preached the Word. I mean, they were that light, but they were just like, let's just go home. And so they got to do that. So I say that to say, even in those moments, we could reach that age where we finally just say, you know what, I'm all done. But still, in the grand scheme of eternity and God's timeline, we're still but of a blade of grass. So we need to make the best of our life while we can. To not waste any moment, not waste any season of our life, but to be separated to holiness, to give Him the glory, the honor, and the praise in every area of our life, in every season. For the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, But the word of the Lord endureth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. So let's skip over to chapter 2, verse 7, last passage. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, be unto them which is disobedient, unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious. Or we would say Jesus is precious, because he's talking about Jesus being the cornerstone, being a stumbling stone to those that don't believe, those that don't want to line up with him. They're a stumbling stone. They're a rock of offense. He's a rock of offense. So verse 7, but unto you, therefore, believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. So those that don't obey, not just those that don't believe, those that disobey, they don't obey. The stone which the builders disallowed, the ones they rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. So no matter how you believe, no matter what you say with your life, no matter what you want to conjure up in your mind and in your heart, Jesus is still going to be the cornerstone no matter what. It's our choice whether we're going to line up and see him as precious or we're going to be disobedient and he's still going to be the cornerstone anyway. So really it boils down to, how do you want your life to go? And where do you want to spend eternity? At the very center of Christianity, those are the two questions that we must answer, not only to ourselves, but to God each and every day. How do I want my life to be now? And where do I want to spend eternity? Because in both of those questions, it will tell you if you want to honor God, if you want to live for him and your life be blessed while you're living, and your life to be blessed when you leave for eternity, whether it be in the rapture or you're all done. Because if you keep those two questions in mind, it'll keep you separated unto holiness. It'll keep you burning and yearning for God, having a hunger and thirst for him and his righteousness. It's when we start getting wrapped up in the here and now of, well, I could do this, or I want to do this, or I that. That's when we take our eyes off of how do we want our life to be now. Because if you walk away from God now, God's going to start pulling that hand of protection and that hand of supply away from you, and you'll start feeling the wrath of it. You'll start feeling that hand of protection, that hand of God being removed, because when he does, everything in the world comes and bombards you. That's when the devourer comes in, starts taking things from you. That's when the lack of peace comes in. That's when depression comes in, oppression. That's when anxiety comes in. That's when other substance abuse comes in. That's when the need for finding, we'll say, appeasement or finding your self-worth in other people, because you're not relying on who you are in Christ. You're not relying on the Word of God. You're looking for it in other people. So we've got to stay close to God. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we're in the middle of this chapter that Peter's talking about this. He's talking about the word of God endured forever in the last chapter. He's talking about now Jesus is going to be the cornerstone, whether you believe it or not. For those that believe in him, they're going to find him precious. Those that don't, he's going to be a rock of offense. He's going to be all these different things, a stumbling block. Many people will take verse 9, pull it out of context, and apply it in so many different ways, it's not even funny, to make themselves feel good. Well, I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you? That's not the reason that Peter is saying this. Peter is telling them who they are in Christ, not who they are as spoiled brats. He's telling them, look, when you believe in Jesus, when you when you submit to God, you're a chosen generation. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who's the chosen? The one that answered the call of salvation. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Why? Because we're made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A holy nation. Oh. I mean, you got to be a holy people. But see, many people, they focus on the chosen, royal, peculiar, which means, many people say, well, that means different. We're a different kind of people. Yeah, you're different, all right. You're different, all right. You need some help. You need some Jesus. But let me read this verse in the Amplified. Maybe it'll shine some light on what Peter's really talking about here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people. Oh, we're God's own purchased. That means we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. That you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I hate to be the damper on the lukewarm church. Nah, I'll take that back. Maybe we can stoke their fire and get them all hot for God again. I'm going to read this verse again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds that you may set forth. It means you got to be an example. You got to be separated in holiness. You got to live out what God has put in you. You got to live out His plans and purposes to be an example. That you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues. Oh, Christianity is so hard. It's so hard to display the virtues of God. It's so hard to choose not to drink. It's so hard to choose not to smoke. It's so hard to keep my pants on with somebody that's not my spouse. It's so hard to not look at porn. It's so hard not to do this. It's so hard not to gossip. It's so hard not to play lukewarm church. It's so hard. No, it's not. Because the Bible says with God, all things are possible. But you have that mentality when you really don't walk with God. You have that mentality. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. How hard was it for David to stand before a 9-foot and some change guy that's yelling and screaming at him, making fun of his God and making fun of his whole nation? How hard was it before 3 Hebrew boys to face a fiery furnace? How hard was it for Daniel to go into the lion's den? These are all Old Testament people. They didn't have the Holy Ghost within them and upon them, anointed in that regard like we can. Jesus said that because He says that I am the Father, greater things that we can do than He did. But it's so hard. Jesus endured a cross, endured beating, endured a lot of things for us. So if He can endure that, why can't we endure just regular life, living out the virtues that God tells us to do? Probably because you haven't been taught to endure. Probably because you haven't been discipled in the Word. You haven't been disciplined in the Word. You've been made a disciple. Display the virtues and perfections of Him. Notice the perfections are of God, not of us. God doesn't expect perfection in us. He is the perfection. But we're to display His virtue and give Him all that we can. Who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. That means hold oneself off, refrain, or choose not to do. Oh, you mean it's easy as choosing not to do it? Absolutely. You know, a young child can be taught to stay away from things or to not partake in things when you teach them over and over and over again not to do it. It's like many times people will say, how'd your boys get to be so nice, and how'd they get to be so well-mannered and well-behaved? You didn't see all the spankings that took place over the years to get them there. You didn't see all of the, yes, ma'am, yes, no, no, sir, yes, sir. You didn't see all those reminders that we had to put into them. And sometimes we still do. They're human. We don't expect perfection from them. We just expect them to learn what we're teaching them. So with that, it takes time. It takes repetition. Let me say this. Parenting and pastoring both have failed over the last few generations because people don't want to take the discipline to stay the course and be consistent in things. Parenting and pastoring have both failed over the last few generations because people did not want to stay consistent. Don't do that. Stay away from that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. Sometimes I feel like a broken record at our house. But you know what? I find that the older that the boys get and the more that I've done that, the less I sound like a broken record. Why? Because they're finally picking up what I'm laying down. But we... So I say that to say parents get lazy because it's easier to give in and to say, here, have this electronic, or go outside and play, or go do this, go do that. It's easier. That's not really parenting. That's the kids raising themselves and you not being in their life. You will fail them as a parent if you continue to do that. Now, to say, well, we've done all this stuff together, I've been teaching you all day, or whatever the case may be, go outside and play for a few minutes and come back in and we'll do whatever. Okay, that's understandable. That's a reward for being diligent in what they're told to do. But when that's their everyday all day long, go outside or go do this, go do that, go do this, go do that, and it's just not, it's a substitute for them being disciplined in what they need to do. Or we could also say for the parent to actually parent and give the wisdom, to give the discipleship under their children, when that's the escape route for the parent is to go do this and send them on their way or whatever, that's where parenting fails. That's where pastoring fails. Instead of helping people learn the Word of God, they begin to put the, well, just go read so-and-so's book, or go read this, or go read that, or go do this, or go do that. Or, you know, in some churches now, you don't have a pastor, you just have a campus janitor. So you don't have anybody speaking into your life except for a television screen. If God wanted you to have a television screen for a pastor, I dare say He would have done that with Billy Graham and done that for all of America. Or somebody like Dr. Barclay. But God did not institute a television screen to be your pastor. He instituted a man to be your pastor. The fivefold ministers to help you. But we've got to make sure that we are separating ourselves into holiness, that we stay consistent in the things of God, that we abstain from fleshly lust. Because notice, which war against your soul. So the fleshly lust war against your soul. Having your conversation, having your lifestyle, your conduct, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works. They may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We would say, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. That means you give honor where honor is due. For any Christian that rebels against the IRS and doesn't pay their taxes, you can't be a good example to non-believers when they are willing to pay their taxes and you don't. That's maybe the quickest example I could give you. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for a punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may be put into silence, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For verse 15 again, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When you do what's required of you by God and by, we would say, the laws that do not oppose God. We got to put that kind of rebuttal in there. So when we obey the laws of the land, but we also obey the word of God, again, as long as those laws don't oppose God himself or his word, we get that. But people, we put to silence, as this verse says, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It means they have nothing to say against us. They have no accusation against you. They can't bring charges against you because you've remained innocent. You've remained clean and holy before not only God, but before other people. So you silence their mouths. Verse 16, last verse. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or a cloak of evil, but as the servants of God. So notice, freedom comes with obeying God. And when we're given the liberty, because we know the word says where there's the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. So with that liberty, we don't use it to cloak or to cover up our maliciousness or our evil. We use the liberty to be servants as unto God. The only way you will be truly a servant of God and have that cloak and be a good example is if we're separated unto holiness. Because if you don't walk in that holiness, you don't walk in the things of God, then people can have accusations against you. That's like, I remember one pastor that Pastor Chris had. He wouldn't drink IBC root beer. Now, if you don't know IBC root beer, that's the dark bottles, like they're dark brown, look like an alcohol bottle. And even though it has no label as far as like the ones that you peel with big bright letters on it, it still has the, where it rises out to show you the letters, you can still read it, but you have to get up on it to see it because it's clear like the bottle is, that says IBC root beer and tells all the information as if a plain label would that you would just peel or stick on there. With that, this pastor would not drink those for the sake of the conscience of other people. That way, nobody could bring the accusation against him to say, oh, I saw him drink another day. Even though he would know, the pastor would know it was an IBC root beer, so it's not alcohol. He done that to stay clean before the other, as a witness to others. That's a separation unto holiness. And really, ever since I've learned that, I have not drunk those. I grew up drinking those. I like them. They have good flavor. But in my opinion, I would not do that. Why? Because that taught me something. To think about not just what everybody cares about, what everybody thinks about me, because I don't care about that. If I thought about that, I'd preach differently. But with that, I commend myself to other people's conscience that they don't have an accusation against me. They can't say, well, I saw him, I don't know what he was drinking, but it was awful suspicious. You alleviate all, you abstain from every form, the appearance of evil. You take those things out to where you're clean and holy because you're not only focusing on being holy unto God, you want to be salt and light to everybody around you to win them to Christ. And if your life is full of holes where people have shot all kinds of accusations and some of them can be true and some of them are not, you're still hindering your witness before men and before God. So may we separate ourselves to holiness. May we be clean and holy people and honor our God with all that's within us and with all that we got. Amen. Amen.